This evening, let us first come before him in prayer.
Let us pray.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy towards us, for your wisdom and your grace, that you have revealed yourself to us, that you have not left us in darkness and ignorance, but that we know the truths of who you are and the truths of what you require of us. We ask as we hear your word this evening that your Spirit would work powerfully and mightily, that as you've promised that your word does not return in vain, but that it always accomplishes your purposes as it goes forth. We ask that that would be true this evening and that you would apply your words to our hearts and that you would build us up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 4. This is found on page 4 of your pew Bible. Genesis chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 7 this evening. But I'm going to read the whole story of Cain and Abel, which goes through verse 16 of chapter 4. We'll be breaking it up into two parts, but we're going to go ahead and just read the whole story for context to remind us again of the events that happen here within the first family after the Garden of Eden. This is the Word of God taken from Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, reading through verse 16. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Edom. There's a certain pungency in this chapter of Genesis. So we're moving out of the garden now into what life is like in sin, in a world of sin and corruption. We read of the first murder in the Bible. It's a very heavy reality that the Scripture is presenting for us. And it just having coming out of, even in the midst of judgment, this grace that is extended in the midst of the judgment in chapter 3, we wonder if perhaps we'll see some of that here. And indeed, there is some of that here, but we are faced with a reality that sin is powerful, and that sin has great control in the life of humanity. But we're going to be focusing only on verses 1 through 7 this evening. We're not going to actually be spending too much time talking about the actual murder. We'll come again to that in two Lord's days, Lord willing. What's important for us to remember as we are now entering into a new chapter in our Bible, this actually is part of the whole section of chapter 2 and chapter 3. Moses, in writing the book of Genesis, has given us several place markers throughout the book that tell us when he's entering into a new section. It's this phrase, this is the generation, or these are the generations. And the last time we saw that was in chapter 2, verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. And that runs up through the beginning of chapter 5, where it says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. So chapter 2, chapter 3, and chapter 4 are literary units in the book of Genesis. And that's important for us to recognize that there really is a strong connection between what we've just read, the fall, and God's response and judgment with Adam and Eve, to now hear what we find in chapter 4. This is all part of the same story, same unit of Scripture. And it's important for us to keep that in mind as we now begin to work through the beginning part of chapter 4. We first see here in verse 1 what we think is a great blessing. If you remember back, Genesis 3:15 is this great promise that there's going to be a child. There's going to be a Savior. That even though there's this air of death that is looming over the sin and the fall, there still is this hope of life that's going to come. And in chapter 4, verse 1, with the birth of Cain, it seems like this promise may now be realized. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. We don't know the time frame between when Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden and when Cain was born. We know it at least took 9 months. But it could have been a longer time before there was actual conception. We don't know. The Scripture doesn't tell us. But there does seem to be this question, even in the naming of Cain, this added commentary, I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. It's a difficult passage to translate, and there's a lot of debate over it. But there does seem to be, in some sense, a rejoicing that out of the promise of death in chapter 3, there's now life. And maybe, that promise from Genesis 3:15 is actually now being fulfilled in chapter 4, verse 1. I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Is this perhaps the one that God has promised? As we've just read most of this chapter, whatever confidence or hope or expectation there was for Adam and Eve with the birth of Cain, we know that that wasn't the reality. Cain was not the promised child who was going to put an end to sin and death. Rather, he was going to perpetuate it even more. There's a principle we can draw from this. It's a very simple principle, but it's a reality that we're constantly facing. The reality is that God's timing is not our timing. And in fact, that's a big theme in the book of Genesis. We see that here, that Adam and Eve, it seems that they're hoping that this promise of a Savior is coming right now. But we know that it took many thousands of years before Jesus came. And throughout the book of Genesis, you have the story of Abraham and Sarah and the promise of a child. And God gives the promise when Abraham and Sarah are 75 years old. And they think it's going to come any time. And Isaac isn't born for another 25 years. God's timing is not our timing. It's a very difficult thing to realize at times, but that is a very important truth, that God is God, that He knows best, and we have to trust in His plan. But there's another principle that we've seen drawn out in this whole story of this interplay between Cain and Abel. And there's this also this other reality that we see that the seed that is promised is not just about physical descent, that being a child of God is not just about physical descent, but it's spiritual. Paul talks about this, that not all Israel is Israel. Not all who are descended from Adam or descended from the woman or descended from Abraham are true children of God unless they have faith. We see here two brothers, Cain and Abel, both born from Adam and Eve. And we have this expectation in Genesis 3 that the seed of the woman is going to be at war with the serpent. And so there is this expectation that Cain and Abel are going to fight against sin and evil. But there's a difficult reality here that actually these two brothers from the same parents are of two actually different fathers. One is the father of the serpent, and one is the father, or is of his father, God himself, spiritually. And this is a theme throughout Scripture. We even see this again with Abraham's children, Isaac and Ishmael. They both had the same father, but one was the child of promise, and one was not. We see it again with Isaac's children, Jacob and Esau, twins even, born at the same time, one a child of promise and one not. And this emphasizes again, we're going to come back to this again and again throughout the message this evening. This emphasizes the necessity of faith. It doesn't matter who your parents are. What matters is, do you believe God? Do you trust God? And are you willing to follow God? We see that theme appearing again here in verses 2 through 5. In verses 2 through 5, we see Cain and Abel in worship. Verse 2, and again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. We see here, we don't have a full exposition of the necessity of sacrifices, but we see here that in the very beginning, after the fall, God is approached through sacrifice. And this foreshadows, of course, what we know is going to come later on in Leviticus and the rest of the Old Testament, where you have the tabernacle and the temple and the sacrificial system. That the way you approach God is through sacrifice. And even in the New Testament says that how do we approach God? We approach God through the sacrifice of Christ. And even after we approach through the sacrifice of Christ, we offer a sacrifice of praise to God. We approach God and we worship God through sacrifice. There's a question that arises here as we read this narrative of Abel's sacrifice and Cain's sacrifice. Why is it that God had regard for Abel's offering, but he didn't have regard for Cain's offering? There are a number of explanations that different people have tried to give for this. Some have argued that, well, Abel being a shepherd, he brought a blood sacrifice. And we know the prominence of blood sacrifice in the Old Testament. So maybe because Abel brought a blood sacrifice and there has to be the shedding of blood for sin, while Cain brought a sacrifice of fruit or from produce from the ground, maybe that's the reason why. The problem with that interpretation, though, is we see in Leviticus and other places, not all sacrifices were animals. There is also first fruit sacrifices, and there are other sacrifices where you offered produce, what God had given you through the land. But I think rather what we see going on here, and especially as we, that's why I had us read Hebrews 11 earlier in the service, The reason that God accepted Abel's sacrifice and not Cain's was because Abel's sacrifice was offered through faith, and Cain's was not. And we even see a hint of that here in the descriptions of the sacrifices in verses 3 and 4. Notice the contrast. What is not said about Cain's sacrifice that is spoken about Abel's? In verse 3, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. You notice the contrast there. Abel brought the first of his flock. He brought the fat portions, the best portions, as a sacrifice to God. But we don't see that description about Cain. And especially as Hebrews tells us that Abel had faith while Cain did not, we begin to understand here that while Cain had the outward posture of religion, he brought a sacrifice. The difference between the two of them was that Cain's sacrifice was not actually born out of faith to please God. It was because of he wanted to look good. While Abel brought out of faith, out of a desire to please God, and he brought the best. He brought the best as a sacrifice. Cain here is outwardly religious. He's outwardly religious. He brings a sacrifice. He brings an offering. He's a child of Adam and Eve. But he didn't have faith. But he didn't actually have faith. And there's an important principle for us to see here. Religion doesn't save. In fact, I was just talking with Terry this morning after Sunday school about this. It doesn't matter if you've been baptized. It doesn't matter if you've been raised in the church. It doesn't matter, as Pastor Jeff was saying this morning, if you've checked all the boxes of what it means to be religious. None of that matters if you do not have faith in the Savior, in Christ. You can go through all the motions. You can have all the appearance. The Pharisees looked really good as religious leaders. They checked all the boxes. They did everything right, and everyone looked up to them. But they didn't actually have faith in the God that they claimed to be serving. But Abel did. And Hebrews even says that though he died, he still speaks, that through his faith, he is an example, a testimony of how Christians are to live. That we live by faith, offering our best to God, serving God with everything we have. This illustrates again the importance of salvation only through faith in Christ. There is nothing that we can do. We just confessed about our good works earlier. There's nothing that we can do to earn God's favor, but is accepted only as we belong to Jesus, and it is only as we are united to Him by faith that we are able to please God. External religion will not save. And we see that especially here as the story progresses. The end of verse 5 into verses 6 and 7 is to how did Cain respond? How did Cain respond when he sees that God doesn't regard his sacrifice? God isn't pleased with Cain's external religion. But he's pleased with Abel's expression of faith. How does Cain respond here? The end of verse 5, so Cain was very angry, and his face fell. He was angry. He was upset. This language here of his face fell, you can tell by the look on his face the emotions that are going on inside of him. In fact, the Hebrew here is in the plural. His faces fell, talking about all the features of his face are downcast. He's not smiling and happy, but he's very angry. He's very angry. And we're going to see here as we go into the next sermon and we look at his murder. We see here this connection between his anger and the sin that's within his heart and how it then expresses itself in the action of taking his brother's life. That's where his anger leads. But it's interesting to note here that as Cain realizes that God is not pleased with him and he becomes angry, it's interesting to see here in verse 6 and 7, God comes and confronts Cain. This isn't something that we would necessarily expect to see here, but God comes and he confronts Cain. And it doesn't appear that Cain responded in dialogue. It seems that God appeared to him, and all we have recorded is what God said. But listen to what God says. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Notice first that God is asking here diagnostic questions, just as he did back in chapter 3 after the fall. God comes to Adam and Eve and says, "Where are you?" He's giving an opportunity for them to repent and confess. And God does the same thing here with Cain. Why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? It's obvious that Cain should not have been angry. Do you have any reason to be angry at God? No, because he was not acting by faith. Does he have a reason to be angry with Abel? No, again, Cain wasn't acting by faith, and Abel was. He shouldn't have been angry with Abel. God confronts him, and he asks questions. And then in verse 7, he confronts Cain with two paths. He presents two paths forward. How is Cain going to respond with this reality that he is not living by faith? How is Cain going to respond in this situation? The first path is, if you do well, will you not be accepted? God's saying, Cain, if you turn from your anger, if you repent, if you do sacrifice by faith, if you do follow me by faith, am I going to reject you? Does God ever reject any sinner who comes in humility and repentance, clinging to the promises of the gospel by faith? Does God ever reject anyone who does that? No, of course not. The promise is always that if you repent and if you believe, you will be saved. And God is offering that way forward to Cain. But he also warns Cain at the same time. The second path is, if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, its desires for you, but you must rule over it. God's even telling Cain, this is what you should do. You should rule over your sin. You should not give in to your anger. You should not give in to your sin. You should turn from it. Rule over your sin. Don't allow it to master you. Live by faith. God preaches the gospel to Cain here. And again, this is an example of God's incredible grace and mercy. 2 Peter talks about that God desires that all may reach repentance. Now, do all reach repentance? No. But it's not because our God isn't merciful. It's not because our God hasn't offered a way of salvation. It's not because God has provided an escape from sin and the condemnation of the law. No, the reason that not all reach repentance is because sinners love their sin. And they desire to follow it, to harbor it, and to give into it. God's grace and mercy is on display to Cain here, where he is confronting Cain and telling him that God will accept him if he repents. But of course, we know in this scenario, Cain doesn't. And he'll suffer the consequences for it. But there's an encouragement for us here. There's a mystery here as well. There's a mystery of, God is sovereign over all things. God knows all things. God knows that Cain isn't going to repent, yet he preaches to him anyway. Why does God do that? I don't know. We're not given all the answers to perfectly reconcile in our finite minds the relationship between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. But what we do know is that our God is gracious and merciful and long-suffering. And if God is willing to extend that kind of grace and long-suffering to Cain, won't he also extend that grace and long-suffering and mercy towards us? And God does. And in Christ, if we live by faith, trusting in the promises of salvation in Christ, we are accepted with no fear of condemnation. If God is willing to promise that to Cain, how much more in the church should we have a confidence that God's promises are true for us also. But there's also the reality that Cain serves as an example to us to not take for granted God's mercy. In fact, Cain is used as a warning to the church. First John writes to the church and says, "Don't be like Cain, who hated his brother." As we see Cain's anger in his sin, in his lack of faith, that should warn us of where that path leads and drive us all the more to cling to Christ, to cling to the gospel, that we may not be like Cain, hating our brothers and sisters, but rather find acceptance in the grace and mercy of Jesus. Find acceptance in the grace and mercy of Jesus. This should drive us to Christ. Because apart from God's grace, we are no better off than Cain. But through God's grace and mercy to us, He does accept us. And in Christ, we do not have to worry about condemnation or wrath or sin crouching at the door to control us. For we are new creatures in Christ. And in Him, we have perfect, perfect acceptance. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your mercy and grace towards us. We thank You that You do forgive sinners. And we ask that You would help us all to live by faith, to not shun Your mercy, not to turn away and to be conquered by our sin, but rather that You would unite us more and more to the One who has conquered our sin. We pray that that would be true of us this day, and that it would be made manifest in our lives. We pray all of this in Jesus' name, our Savior. Amen.